I would have you to turn with me this morning to Paul's second epistle to Timothy and to the chapter 1. You will see in verse 3 that the Apostle Paul makes this statement: I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. There is no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. And we've been noting in this series of messages various prayers that Paul made, various promises that he made with regard to prayer. We remember that when we studied the first chapter of Romans, that the Apostle encouraged the people of God there with the thought that he was and would be praying for them. He said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And what he said to the church at Rome, he said to many other churches. But he also assured some particular individuals of his prayers for them. And when I think about this, I'm immediately caused to consider the fact that Paul must have had a fairly lengthy prayer list. Because if it's true that he prayed for all these people, and he did so on a regular and even daily basis, he must have spent much time at the throne of grace. He assures Timothy of his prayers for him. Timothy, we see, was regarded as his own son, not biologically, but spiritually. It would appear that it was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul that Timothy came to know Christ. Paul was familiar with his family, his grandmother Lois, who was a Christian, his mother Eunice, who was also a Christian. And he spoke of Timothy himself as my dearly beloved son. But also when we read the first epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he addresses Timothy, my own son in the faith. So Paul had a very real connection with Timothy. He was his mentor. He was a senior pastor who gave much good and useful advice to a younger pastor. But he had this connection with Timothy as well, in that he remembered him on a regular basis at the throne of grace. Paul, being a man of prayer himself, Paul being involved in the ministry of intercession himself, had all the authority in the world to say to other people, you should pray. For instance, to the Colossians, he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul could say that because he himself continued in prayer and was a man who was faithful in bringing them to the throne of grace in prayer. I read a very good statement by C.H. Spurgeon, which I thought was most relevant to today's message. And it was in regard to a prayerful church. And Spurgeon had a prayerful church. He was asked on more than one occasion what he thought the secret of his ministry was, and on at least one occasion he took some visitors to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to a lower part of the building. And he said, if you can imagine, I'm preaching many's a Lord's Day evening up there in the sanctuary, down here in this lower chamber there could be as many as 200 Christians who are seeking the face of God for the souls to whom I preach, even as I'm preaching. He said, that is the secret of my ministry. And so Spurgeon said, if a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. Churches without prayer meetings are grievously common. Even if there were only one such, it would be one to weep over. In many churches, the prayer meeting is only the skeleton of a gathering. The form is kept up, but the people people do not come. There is no interest, no power in connection with the meeting. Oh, my brothers, let it not be so with you. Do train the people to continually meet together for prayer. Rouse them to incessant supplication. There is a holy art in it. Study to show yourselves approved by the prayerfulness of your people. If you pray yourself, you will want them to pray with you. And when they begin to pray with you and for the work of the Lord, they will want more prayer themselves, and the appetite will grow. Believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dead. Instead of putting united prayer last, put it first. Everything will hinge upon the power of prayer in the church. What a challenging statement that is. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to pray. He also knew what it was to encourage others to pray. And as we look at this particular portion, in the second epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, Paul assures this man of God of his prayers on a regular basis for him. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, unlike some of the other epistles that we have noted, there are no particular requests, at least there are very few particular requests, that Paul mentions in relation to Timothy as an individual. But what he merely does is to give this overall promise and assurance that he does, without ceasing, remember him in his prayers. And I want today to comment upon that, as the Lord would help me, under three basic headings. And the first of them is this. I want you to notice for whom Paul prayed. We have spoken of this man already, Timothy, sometimes called Timotheus in the New Testament. It's the same person. He's mentioned in various places. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. His early history is alluded to there. It seems that he was from a broken home in the sense that his mother was a Jewess and believed. His father was a Greek, but the Bible makes no mention of the fact that his father believed. It would appear to me from that silence, though sometimes it's difficult and even unadvisable to argue from silence, but it does in that instance appear to me to be a very loud silence. Because when the Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 16 that Timotheus was the son of a Jewess who believed, a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, it then says, but his father was a Greek. And so my conclusion is that his father was not a Christian, a Gentile, but not a Gentile believer. So Timothy was a young man who was brought up in a Christian home in the sense that his mother was a Christian and his father was a Christian. And then he became a preacher of the gospel himself. Timothy was a minister, and there's much advice, counsel given to this young man in the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy concerning ministry. You see, for example, that Paul speaks of him as, O man of God. He speaks about the servant of the Lord and what his responsibilities are. He speaks about the gift that is in Timothy and how that it's not to be neglected. He talks about him needing to take heed to himself and unto the doctrine to continue in them, because in doing this, he would both save himself and those that heard him. And Timothy is given much advice and counsel, which really belongs to the ministry. That is why, for example, These epistles and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles because they contain pastoral advice and counsel. What am I saying? I'm saying that Paul is giving assurance to a fellow minister of the gospel that he is praying for him. Now, if you were to conclude, as some Christians seem to do, that ministers are such holy and exalted men that they don't really need prayer, you would be making a huge mistake and a grievous error. When you think of the Apostle Paul himself, he is a good example of one who felt the need for the prayers of others. You see, over and over, Paul, as a preeminent example of this, he's asking, he's coveting, he's pleading in an impassioned way for the help of all of God's people. He needs their prayers. God's servants need to be prayed for. A great preacher in this part of the world many years ago was a man called Gardner Spring. And he uttered a plea to people, to Christian people, to pray for pastors. And I'm going to quote from what he had to say. "It is at a fearful expense," he said, "that we ministers are ever allowed to enter our pulpits without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that our pulpits are so powerless and that we are so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up our hands. The consequences of neglecting this duty are seen and felt in the spiritual declension of our churches and will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men." By the way, this plea to pray for pastors was uttered, it was issued in the year 1848. In the 19th century, this man was preaching in the New York area. And he said of this matter of praying for ministers, "Should God be pleased to give to the churches the spirit of prayer for their ministers, it would be with the purpose of answering it." God answers prayer. Do we pray for the ministry? It was Spurgeon who said, "Men are likely to hear better when they have prayed for the preacher." Men are likely to hear better when they have prayed for the preacher. You see, folks, when you pray for the preacher, you pray for yourself. When you pray for the minister, you pray ultimately for your own benefit and for the benefit of the work of God. So do we pray for our ministers? This is something that I learned from the Apostle Paul here. The importance of praying for ministers. "I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee." Yes, you, Timothy, a minister, a preacher. "I pray for you in my prayers night and day." God's servants need prayer. The ministers of our denomination need prayer. I need prayer. The ministers of other churches need prayer. Gospel preaching, Bible believing pastors. Praying for the preacher helps the preaching. Of that, there can be no doubt. As I look at this statement of Paul's in regard to Timothy, I'm caused to think of those occasions when Paul requested the prayers of God's people for himself. I want to show you these very quickly. Let's have a Bible study in the New Testament. Very, very brief one. I will comment briefly on these verses as we go through them. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren," that means I'm begging you, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And that word for striving is the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get agonize. It's hard work, this business of praying. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 18. We have here what John Bunyan called the weapon of all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you're to pray for other Christians. And for me. Don't forget me, Paul says. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. E.M. Bounds, who wrote some wonderful books on prayer, one of them called Power Through Prayer, said, "Men in the pew given to praying for the preacher are like the poles which hold up the wires along which the electric current runs. They are not the power, neither are they the specific agents in making the word of the Lord effective, but they hold up the wires along which the divine power runs to the hearts of men. They give liberty to the preacher, exemption from being straitened, and keep him from getting in the brush. They make conditions favorable for the preaching of the gospel." Bounds also said, "It takes prayer in the pulpit and prayer in the pew to make preaching arresting, life-giving, and soul-saving." Let's go further. The book of Philippians, right over the page from Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." And he's not talking about being saved. He's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about being delivered from an actual set of circumstances, which he calls my salvation, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You think your prayers don't make any difference? You think the prayers of God's people for God's servants are futile? Paul says, "I know that this is going to turn to my salvation, to my deliverance, through your prayer." So you need to pray, because God answers prayer. Go over the page again to Colossians. Chapter 4, from verse 2, "Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." You might think, well, it's your responsibility as a minister to pray. It's your responsibility to pray over your message, to pray first of all for a message from God, and then to pray that message home to the hearts of the people. Yes, it is my responsibility to do that, but it's also your responsibility as the hearers to pray over the word, to pray that God would speak to your heart and to the hearts of others through the preaching. All Christians have a great role to play in the matter of praying for God's servants. And I think that Paul really teaches us that by this example of praying for Timothy. God's ministers need to be prayed for. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And you have here one of the greatest examples of this in the apostles' ministry. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, in studying Thessalonians, we've noted about three different prayers that Paul prayed for them. But I want you to see this. Here's a request. Here's a desire that he has, that they might pray for him. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He's praying that the preaching might see success. And there is no doubt that the prayers of God's people for those men who minister to them are used by God in bringing about results. The apostle said, I need prayer. I need prayer that my ministry might be effectual and effective. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 18. And I am one of those who believes that it was Paul and not somebody else who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. But look at the context, the verse before. Obey them that have the rule over you, those that are your spiritual guides, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They have a ministry that they will have to give back to the Lord on that great day, an answer for it. And then he says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. You know what a great encouragement it is to know that God's people are praying for you. In the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, the chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel himself said something concerning the people of God. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in seeking to pray for you. Are we failing to intercede for others? Are we faithful in remembering God's servants at the throne of grace? Gardner Spring, the preacher from whom I've already quoted, he said concerning ministers like himself, how desperately we need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people. Like other men, we are frail, fallible, and sinful, exposed to every kind of snare and temptation. Yet from the very post of observation we occupy, we are an easier target for the fiery darts of the foe. If Satan cannot destroy us, he will aim at neutralizing our influence by quenching the fervor of our piety, lulling us into negligence, and doing all in his power to render our work burdensome. And as a minister, I would say 1,000 amens to that. How true that is. How perilous is our condition then, when our hands are not upheld by the prayers of God's people. And I want to challenge you today. If you have not been faithful in this regard thus far, then start today. Start today to pray for the ministry, not just for this minister, but for the ministry, for God's servants in general. And what a striking picture we have of the preacher's need for this kind of prayer, and of what God's people's prayers can do for the preacher in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. I want you to go there. When we sang a hymn earlier this morning, that hymn made mention of this incident, because it talks there about Moses. When he was up on top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand, and when Amalek was fighting with Israel in Rephidim, the Bible tells us, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 10, that Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now look at this, verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And you will know this if you do any sort of exercising. You hold your hands out straight in front of you. And you do that for a while. After a while, they begin to want to dip to the floor. The force of gravity takes over. You can't hold your hands out like that forever. You've got to let them down by your side. Moses found that that was the case. So Exodus 17 verse 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they, that's Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Here's how the battle was won. Those hands that were held out continued to be held out because they were supported. They were supported. Gardner Spring said, oh, you blood-bought churches, pray for us. Pray that we may be kept from sin and that we may walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Pray that we may be more devoted to God and that our lives will reflect the gospel that we preach. Pray that we may be more completely furnished for our work and conflicts, and that we will be faithful and wise to win souls. Pray that we may discipline our bodies and bring them into subjection, lest after having preached to others, we ourselves should be cast away. Pray that we will know the exceeding greatness of that power which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he went on to challenge God's people in this way. We have a concert of prayer for the heathen, and another for Sunday schools, and yet another for the blessing of God upon the distribution of religious tracts. Why should we overlook the great means of God's appointment for the salvation of men? May there not be something in the form of a concert of prayer for the ministers of the gospel? Why may there not be a general understanding among Christian men and Christian families to set apart the morning of every Lord's Day for this great and special object? The time is a very appropriate one. Such a ministry of prayer would exert a delightful influence on the privileges of the sanctuary. Before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. You say, what has this got to do with the text? It has everything to do with the text. Because the Apostle Paul himself was showing here an example to God's people of what they should be doing. He, as a minister, was remembering on a daily basis his fellow ministers in labor. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. Yes, you, Timothy, you, the minister, you, the young man of God, in my prayers night and day, I pray for you. And how we need to remember how important it is to pray for the ministry. You need to pray for your preacher. Perhaps you've never really thought of it before. You need to think about it now. You need to think about it now. Pray for the preaching of the word. I think one of the easiest things for congregations to do is to criticize their preacher, and he's probably deserving of it. Because men are fallible, weak human beings. Although it says on my green card that I am a permanent resident alien, I'm actually part of the human race. I'm not an alien. I'm an ordinary man like everybody else. I'm fallible and weak like everybody else. And I need the prayers of God's people. For whom Paul prayed? Timothy, a minister of the gospel. But I want you to notice as well the way Paul prayed. And if this is repetitious, it's because it's repeated in the scripture. It's because it is repeated from prayer to prayer by the apostle himself. He said, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I think of you, Timothy, when I begin to pray. he prayed for Timothy. And that is the ministry of intercession. Now, Paul commends that ministry in 1 Timothy, the chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I exhort, therefore, I'm encouraging others, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it means all types of men. Intercessions. Intercession is that ministry whereby we lift up someone else or some other persons at the throne of grace. Intercessory prayer. Paul prayed in an intercessory way for Timothy. He thought of that young man. He thought of the burdens of ministry. He thought of the responsibilities of ministry that he had. He thought about his youth. He thought about his inexperience. He thought about the fact that he needed to exercise himself unto godliness and so on. And so he prayed for him. It was a prayer that was intercessory. He also prayed specifically. It was definite praying. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. A specific person with specific needs. And it is God's will, men and women, that we be definite in our praying. That we pray for definite people. That we have actual folks upon our hearts that we pray for. That's scriptural, and that's right. We learn from Philippians 4, verse 6, that we are to be careful for nothing. That means over anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is to be a specific object in our praying. We pray for specific things. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, we learn the importance of this. In verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Actual petitions. And while Paul doesn't get into the specifics of what it was that he prayed concerning Timothy, yet we can certainly fill in the blanks for ourselves. And we can think about the kinds of things that Paul would have prayed for regarding this young man. He prayed specifically with real, definite, specific requests. He also prayed persistently. Notice again the term that he uses in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1. Night and day. Night and day in my prayers. In other words, he prayed on a daily basis. And he prayed persistently for Timothy as the servant of God. When we studied 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 10, we noted the same terminology. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Night and day praying. Praying every day, morning and evening. The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it literally means not to cave in. We must keep on in our praying. Always wielding the weapon of all prayer. Paul prayed specifically. He prayed persistently. He prayed gratefully. I thank God. How often have we noted this in this series of messages? The thanksgiving in Paul's heart. He was a grateful man of God. He was always thanking God. We sang earlier in the service concerning our tendency, our proclivity to complain. Oh, how quick we are to fill our fellow creature's ear with the tale of our care. But how quick are we to give thanks to the Lord? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. But we're not so good at counting our blessings. We like to count the negatives. I was telling the people last Lord's Day about a little song. The children know it as, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But some adults will sing to themselves, no one loves me, this I know, my afflictions tell me so. We just feel that that's the way it is, and we feel like complaining rather than giving thanks. Paul had a lot to complain about in his ministry. If he had thought much about his circumstances, it might have led him to complain in prison with stripes on his back oftentimes, suffering for the gospel, having nobody to encourage him. That's the way it was here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He spoke about it in verses 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Then he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. But he didn't complain. He said, I thank God. Are we a thankful people? We have so much to be thankful for today. So much. God is so good. And Paul thanked God for the act of prayer itself. The sense of this is, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That's interesting, isn't it? I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. He thanked God that he was able to pray for Timothy. He thanked God that each and every day it was true that he continually remembered this man at the throne of grace. Now what does that teach us? It teaches us that prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Paul is giving thanks to God for the very act of prayer itself, because he realized that if it were not for the Spirit of God working within him, he would not remember Timothy on a daily basis. He would not be praying for him every day were it not for the working of the Spirit of God within his heart. Prayer, I say, is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse number 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You see, who is the author and the inspirer of prayer? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God working in us. It is true to say that prayer, real prayer, is born in heaven. And Paul's praying for Timothy, his fellow servant, in the gospel, it was a praying that was born in heaven. And Paul's thankfulness was constant. I am constantly having the opportunity to give thanks to God on a daily basis. And in connection with that, incidentally, he thanks the Lord for Timothy's genuine faith. I was thinking of what one of my fellow elders said to me last Lord's Day before I went to the pulpit. One of the men in the congregation down there, he said, you know, it's good to know that when we have a man coming to visit from another Free Presbyterian pulpit to our pulpit, that he's a converted man and that he's going to preach the gospel. He said, I have no worries about that. I'm not wondering, well, are we going to have a man this week who believes the Bible? Or are we going to have somebody who's an infidel or somebody who's casting doubt on the scriptures? Paul thanked God for Timothy's genuine faith. You see this? He's talking about the remembrance that he has of him in his prayers night and day. He says, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I'm looking forward to being with you again, Timothy, in the flesh. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And that unfeigned faith means unhypocritical faith. It's genuine. It's real. Timothy, I know you're a Christian as well as a minister. And in my prayers, I thank God for you night and day. So there's the person for whom Paul prayed. There's the way Paul prayed. And we could think about what Paul prayed for. In verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Now, sometimes when you come to words like that in the scripture, you may think, "Wherefore? What is that there for?" It's the same as the word "therefore." You can ask, "Well, what is it there for?" It leads you to think of what went before. And this word is exactly the same. "Wherefore? Because of this, because of my daily praying for you, because of what I've just said, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We've said that Paul has not actually fleshed out here for us the requests that he made on a daily basis for Timothy, but we can certainly guess that he prayed for certain things regarding Timothy, which he then exhorted Timothy himself to attend to. He prayed for Timothy as a minister, and then he told Timothy there were certain things that he needed to do. For example, if you look quickly here at verse 6, here's an exhortation. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy, you need to work at your ministry. You need to be diligent in study. You need to be a man who is faithful in reading and in study and in praying. Verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." He also said in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't you think that when Paul was praying, he would be asking the Lord to give Timothy strength and grace to endure afflictions? That he would help Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord or of Paul as the Lord's prisoner? Don't you think that he would be praying that Timothy would indeed hold fast the form of sound words? They would not depart from the truth. We can assume that what he told Timothy to do, he also prayed that Timothy would be enabled to do. And that's why I say we're looking here at what Paul prayed for. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He's praying that that gift that Timothy has, that it might be stirred up, that it might be sustained, that it might be cultivated. Go into chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Don't you think Paul would have been praying that for Timothy? That the Lord would make him strong? That he would help him, verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? When you come on down to verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Really, that in a sense is a request. Lord, help Timothy to understand the things that he needs to understand that will enable him to minister. And you can follow this right through this epistle, and even in 1 Timothy, the things that he asked Timothy to do, the things that he commanded him to do, he also prayed that Timothy would be enabled to do. You see, chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Verse 23, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid." Verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that set themselves in opposition to you, those that oppose themselves." You can see here that there are things for which Timothy was responsible. Especially you see this in chapter 4 of the second epistle, the first 5 verses. He's given a solemn charge before God and Christ in the light of the judgment seat, that he's to preach the word, that he's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People who wouldn't want to hear this. And we know that even in our own day that that's true. There are people who don't want to hear the truth. That's why they cease to hear it. They'll put themselves under other teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There are people today listening to fairy tales instead of preaching of the word, because that's what they want to hear. They want to hear a message that makes them comfortable. They want to hear that they're okay as they are. They want to hear that they don't need to repent of their sins and change their lifestyles. That's why you have in certain parts of the country congregations that are almost entirely inhabited by homosexuals, because they're being told that they can still be in God's favor and live that kind of lifestyle. So they heap to themselves teachers that tell them that. And what Paul is doing here is he's telling Timothy, these are your responsibilities, Timothy. And these are the things that obviously then he must have been praying about concerning Timothy. Wherefore, because I'm praying night and day for you, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God, and so on. Surely Paul was expressing those very things in this epistle that he sought for Timothy from God in prayer. And are we seeking for spiritual blessings upon the ministry? We may have our criticisms of ministers, and some of them may be very valid. He preaches too long, he preaches too loud, he preaches too short, he preaches too much on this subject and not enough on that subject. We all have our ideas about how ministry ought to be carried on. But I wonder how many of God's people in some churches where the minister is eaten for dinner every Sunday, I wonder how many of those people pray for their preacher. If there are deficiencies in that man, do you pray for him? That the Lord would work on those deficiencies? That he would work on them? That the Lord would show him where he's going wrong? That the Lord would help him where he's going right? That he would be even better in those areas? This is important. And I think Paul is a wonderful example to us as Christians of one who prayed for the ministry. I want to close with just this short quote again from the man of God, Gardner Spring. When we turn our thoughts toward barren ordinances and a fruitless ministry, our hearts sink within us, and we would gladly throw ourselves at the feet of the churches and implore a remembrance in their prayers. When you enter into the secret place of the Most High and get near the heart of Him whom your souls love, plead earnestly that His own power may attend the stated ministries of His gospel. When you lie on Jesus' bosom, please remember us. Open your desires and tell your Emmanuel of His costly sacrifice and wonderful love. Tell him of His power and our weakness. With tears of solicitude, press home your plea and tell him that he has committed the treasure of the glorious gospel to earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be all of God. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. The man who said that, Gardner Spring, was ordained the pastor of the Brick Presbyterian Church in New York City, where he remained until his death 62 years later. It was said that his first 4 years of ministry in that church in New York were uneventful, but that during the next 2 decades he experienced waves of revival. And I wonder, men and women, how much of that was due to the fact that his plea to pray for pastors was actually heeded by the people of God. And as a result, the power of God fell. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. May the Lord make me more and more a man of prayer. May the Lord make his people, even in the congregations, more and more to be men and women of prayer for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen and amen.